Get your Bibles out and turn to Ruth. Okay, we've been doing this series and talking about people in the Old Testament. We spent two or three sermons in Judges. If you were to summarize Judges is about anarchy and chaos, because that's what's going on in Israel at that particular point in history. They don't have a king. They don't really have an organized government. They're very distracted by the gods and the nations around them. They're constantly going through this cycle of success and then failure and success and failure, and getting in a tight spot, crying out to God, God delivering them, getting in another tight spot. That's the way it went through Judges. Judges begins and ends with very similar statements about the condition of the nation. Judges 1 says, "Moreover, that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." That's how it begins. This is how it ends. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own sight." Nothing changes through that whole book. Samuel, on the other side of Ruth, is about another stage of Israel's history, and it is about the time when they start to organize as a nation. They get a king, Saul, very early. Samuel is prophet in Israel, a really great prophet, and does really good for the nation. So it's a time when Israel does better by God. They become more focused, more obedient, still have problems. But it's 120 years of an orderly nation, a nation that is a great deal different than the nation we saw in Judges. In between Judges and Samuel is this little book called Ruth. John Holbert, in writing about the book of Ruth, John Holbert's the pastor, said that during the early years of his ministry, he never preached a sermon from Ruth. Never. And in fact, I thought I might do audience participation. How many of you have read Ruth or have heard a sermon from Ruth? A few, but not very many. And that's the common reaction to this. It seems like such an insignificant story. It's a story about two women. Actually, three if you count Orpah, but it's really the story of two women. There's no commentary about the state of the nation in Ruth. There's no great miracles. There's no wars. There's no treaties. There's nothing in this book that says this is really an important book. Rich commented during the break that there's no mention of God in it either. You really don't have any sort of theological conversation going on in Ruth. It's just not there. And so it's little wonder that Holbert didn't preach from Ruth. It's little wonder that most people sort of dismiss this little four-chapter book as being fairly insignificant, fairly unimportant. I hope to dismiss that belief this morning. And I want to ask you to think about, per the message of Ruth, how you incorporate into your life the question of how you are being used. Used by God, used in His service. And what are the implications of that for your life? Do you live true to your belief that God is using you in that way? The Ruth story is a story about loss. It's about famine. It's about desperation. That's how this story begins. It begins in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. But Bethlehem, house of bread, is having a famine, and there is no bread in Bethlehem. There's a man named Elimelech, and Elimelech, being the head of the family, the father of the household, says, "We need to get out of Dodge." And he says, "I've been reading the Jerusalem Herald, and there's food down in Moab." Moab was southeast of Bethlehem. And he says, "I think we should pack up and go to Moab where there's food, where there's no famine." And so at this particular point in time, the family consists of Elimelech, Naomi, his wife, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So four people. And they pack up and go off to Moab. Well, they get to Moab, and Mahlon and Chilion meet two Moabite women, not Jews, and they marry them. And so now this family of four is a family of six. We're told after 10 years that all three men die. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion all die, leaving three women on their own. Now, do you know what that means if you're a woman in that age? There is no social security. Say that three times fast. There aren't the usual social supports that exist today. And so if you lost your husband, if you lost your family, and you were female, you were in a world of hurt. And so Naomi, now kind of sort of the head of the family, has to decide what she's going to do with this little troop of people. Her and Orpah and Ruth. Now there's a similar story of loss in 1 Samuel. It's interesting that Ruth and 1 Samuel sort of begin in kind of the same mode, because you have Hannah in 1 Samuel who has no children. And she feels that keenly. She's not provided her husband a male heir and all that that implies in Israel at that time. But Hannah is of the same spirit as Ruth. She's a can-do person. She's a person that doesn't give up. And she prays to God, and God gives her a son who she dedicates, who becomes Samuel, the prophet. And so Ruth in 1 Samuel are really stories about God working around in the shadows of our lives. I know you've had this experience before when you looked back and you said about some event or events in your life, I didn't realize where all that was headed. I didn't realize how that blessed my life, even though when I was going through it, it seemed like such an awful thing. And that's kind of the spirit of this time, of these two women, Naomi and Ruth. God's working around in the shadows. The Continental Commentary on Ruth comments on the repeated use of the word return in the first two or three chapters of this book. Return seems to be a theme. And so after the death of the three men, Ruth started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab. They went on their way to go back to or to return to the land of Judah, to Bethlehem, in other words, where they were from. Then after a conversation with Orpah and Ruth about returning with her to Judah, the writer says that Ruth persevered, and so Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite. She went back home to, to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And after taking up residence in Bethlehem, Ruth was recognized by people as the Moabite who returned with Naomi from the country of Moab. And so Ruth really stuck out like an outsider at a Dairy Queen in West Texas. Everybody knew that she was not a Jew, she was a Moabite. Another way to think about this return is to think about it in terms of its return to a direction that pointed toward God. The thing that drove Naomi and her family out of Bethlehem, the famine, is now reversed. There's now food. There is bread in the house of bread. And so they can go back home. And Ruth, the young woman, the daughter-in-law, is able to glean in the fields. You know, these are two poor women. They don't own land. They don't have, all they've got is Naomi's family. And does the word glean mean anything to you? Do you know what that word means? Picking up the leftovers. So whenever the combine went through a field of corn, I'm being facetious here, people who gleaned would go in behind and pick up whatever was left on the stalks or whatever fell off on the ground, and they were allowed to keep it. It was sort of a way of providing social needs, social services to a poor community. So Ruth goes and gleans. We also know that Ruth, returning to this idea of return, that Ruth is the bridge between Judges 21, when they have no king, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, to 1 Samuel. And to the time when David ascends the throne of Israel. Great King David, the greatest moment in the history of Israel. She's the bridge. But bigger than that is she is the bridge to Jesus. Now, look at this little family tree up here. Two things stand out. Well, first of all, over on the right, you see Elimelech and Naomi. They have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. Chilion's wife is Orpah. Mahlon's wife is Ruth. Over on the left side, you see up at the top, Rahab. Remember Rahab? She was the prostitute that lived at Jericho. I want you to let this really sit in your mind. She's a prostitute. She's not a Jew. She's the only person, she and her household, that are saved in the battle against Jericho. And where does Rahab end up? Well, she ends up in this family tree. God has a sense of humor. You can just see God at work and stuff like this. Salmon and Rahab had a boy. His name was Boaz. And guess what? Ruth goes back to Bethlehem. She meets Boaz. I won't go into, we don't have time for that whole story, but she meets Boaz and they get married. Boaz says, I want to marry you. And they have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse, and guess who Jesse is the father of? David. It's the father of David. And guess who, if you follow this family tree down centuries, guess where you end up at? Jesus. And Ruth is this little bridge. This little insignificant woman and her mother-in-law figure hugely in the story not only of Israel and David, but also of Jesus. I that really spins my propeller, that we have this God that doesn't rely on pedigree, that doesn't rely on what your resume looks like, but relies on your character, your integrity. Doesn't matter how small you are. And we see his work in this. Naomi thought it would be best if Orpah and Ruth stayed behind in Moabite. They're Moabite women. That's where their families were. And it really makes sense, doesn't it? You guys stay behind. Don't follow me. I'm going back to Bethlehem where my family is. But you don't have any obligation to me. Find a man here in Moab. Orpah says, I think I'll stay behind. It's not a judgment against Orpah. She's not a bad person because she decided to do that. But she decided that that would be in her best interest, and she stays behind. We don't hear any more about her. Ruth, on the other hand, has other things in mind. The text says, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Ruth was determined to stick with her mother-in-law. I don't know what caused her to do that. What? Maybe she loved her mother-in-law to death. Saw things in her that she wanted to be like. Who knows? But she would not be deterred. And it seems she also had some motivation to care for Naomi. I don't know how old Naomi was, but maybe Ruth felt some obligation that Naomi had been kind to her, and she wanted to be kind to Naomi in return. And so when she goes to the barley harvest and gleans behind the pickers, she picks also extra food for her mother-in-law. In this discussion that goes on between Ruth and Naomi, we have one of the most popular texts in the Bible. It's used a lot in weddings. It's kind of funny because it's not a wedding text at all, but it's great, great poetry. Listen to this. Do not press me to leave you. This is Ruth talking to Naomi. Or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Wow. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. So she really makes this covenant, this commitment to her mother-in-law, that she's in this to the end. That she's a committed person, that she loves her. Continental Commentary again says that Ruth chose radical insecurity in Bethlehem rather than the promise of security in Moab. When you think about it, that it really was radical insecurity. She didn't stay behind with the sure thing. I mean, all her cousins, her siblings, all those people were there in Moab. And you would think that the odds would be better, but instead she decides to go with her mother-in-law to a place that she's never lived and to a future that has no guarantees in it. She chooses change rather than the status quo. She chooses the unknown versus the known. She loses everything, but ultimately gains everything. And we see the truth of that in how God uses her in his future. Well, this week I started a blog, and I got stuck, and it wasn't going the way I want it to go. I will finish it, but let me kind of give you a preview of what I've been thinking. Seems to me that maybe in Orpah, Naomi, and Ruth, we see three sort of approaches to life three sort of approaches to times when we have to make a choice. One is Orpah. Orpah is compliant. Maybe she thinks in terms of survival first. I don't know. Again, not making her to be a bad guy. She's not. But think about potentially what she cut herself out of by not being sort of extraordinary, forward-thinking, risk-taking person that Ruth is. And then there's Naomi. Naomi, by her own admission, calls herself Mara, bitter. She says to Ruth, I'm a bitter old woman. And she blames God for what happens to her. Understand that that's coming through the filter of her bitterness. Look at what God's done to me. And that's certainly another approach, isn't it? To allow life to get us down, to become the sort of people who are embittered and cynical and angry and all of that. And then there's Ruth. She's noble. She's honorable. She doesn't engage in self-pity. She had many reasons to do so. Lost her husband. She's childless. She's uncommonly loyal and committed. She's willing to take risks. Even Boaz, who we haven't talked a lot about, time won't allow, but even with Boaz, she takes some risks because he could reject her. But she does what her mother-in-law tells her to do. And she trusts in a God that she doesn't really know at this point, and whose work, this grand plan that God's at work with, is not apparent to her at this point. And it probably never became apparent to her. She didn't have this neat little family tree on the video projector, you know, that she could look at. And yet, she commits her life to him. She says, I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to step out on the limb and serve this God. Book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. I think that's so appropriate to what we've been thinking about. And it's like a verbal form of what you have up here, where the writer of Ruth says, look at what happens because of this companionship, because of these two women, in this little insignificant story. When are you tempted to turn tail and run? To maybe not make the hard step, the risky step? I think that Ruth serves as a kind of an inspiration for us to think about how we allow our lives to be accessible to God, to allow God to work in our lives and use us in ways that ultimately glorify Him. Most of the time, we don't know how those things are going. I'm sure you have times when you go, God, I don't know what you're doing right now. I don't see the footsteps right now. But because you trust God, you just keep going and you keep doing what you know to be right. And you keep taking those risky steps into the murky future. I began this sermon by asking you to think about a question. And the question was, what might God be doing in your life? I don't mean micromanaging. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, how have you lifted your life to Him and said to Him, use me? How have you done that? And when do you get in the way of that? When do you allow habits or or thoughts or lifestyles or what else? Selections of jobs and friends and whatever it is to get in the way of what God is doing in your life. I do it all the time. I get in the way. Think about Ruth. Think about how she stepped into the future, not knowing. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you will give us the heart of Ruth. Help us to be willing and able to lay our lives and futures on the line, knowing, expecting that you have a meta story, a larger story at work that leads to victory. Please give us faith and courage. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.